You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I have mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast a number of times the cover story to Newsweek. It's titled "The Bible So Misunderstood It's a Sin," written by Kurt Eichenwald. And I've said this on numerous occasions, but Eichenwald is a fundamentalist from the left. He's a spiritual terrorist who is foisting his own unique brand of sophistry, sensationalism, and sleight of hand. Maybe sleight of mind would be a better way of putting it. You could also say unadulterated ignorance on biblically naive cultures in the West. And what's going on with Eichenwald is that he is able to write a piece for Newsweek completely denigrating the Bible. Anyone taking him seriously would not only disbelieve the Bible, but believe the Bible to be incredibly dangerous, perhaps far more dangerous than even the Quran. This is the kind of attack on the authority of Scripture that Christians need to be able to deal with effectively. Why? Because your children are being exposed to these very ideas. And without an answer, they'll think there is no answer. Now, much could be said about this article. I mean, one of the things that could be said is that Eichenwald demonstrates himself to be a wretched flatlander. He more often than not retreats into his own fundamentalist paradigm. Instead of considering the possibility that he might step through the wardrobe into Narnia, he mindlessly mouths Carl Sagan's mantra, "The cosmos is all there is, ever was, or ever will be." He's not an independent thinker, although he purports to be. He blindly supposes that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. And to embrace this fundamentalist paradigm, he has to discredit the Bible at its very genesis. And so he begins with Genesis and says, well, Genesis gives us contradictory accounts of the origins of the world in its first two chapters. It's a typical story. But how do we respond? I think we respond by first saying that it's highly unlikely that an author is going to contradict himself within the span of several sentences. Moreover, given the sophistication of the literary genres employed in Genesis, you're immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative. Rather than mining Genesis for all its wealth, Eichenwald seems bent on forcing the language into a literalistic labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. A second point would be that even a cursory reading of the book of Genesis should be enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind with Genesis 1 than he does with Genesis 2. In the first chapter, there's a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess memorably associated with the days of the week. By way of contrast, chapter 2 focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. And then I think we should always remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension, so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. If you're concerned with the chronology of creation, one needs look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. Those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads are going to read both the book of Scripture and the book of science with an open mind. My point is simply to say that people like Eichenwald are closed-minded and don't even realize that their mind has been closed. And this is true not only of Eichenwald, but it is true with respect to those who are today supposing the principle of mediocrity, the idea that the universe is a very, very, well, complicated place, but Earth itself isn't complicated at all. In fact, it's quite common. There are lots of Earths. There's nothing particularly unique about the Earth. And there are probably many more Earths around the universe, and those Earths have conditions that would allow for higher life, and there's probably more advanced life than human beings in the universe. And so there's nothing special, nothing privileged about our planet, and certainly nothing privileged about our species. And yet, as Christians, we have to be able to contend for the fact that there is something special about our species, that there is a distinction between a boy and a banana, though Dawkins says there isn't. Because the moment you go down the road of saying there's no distinction between a boy and a banana, murdering a boy doesn't seem all that horrible. It's in the same genre as eating a banana. There are consequences to bad thinking, and privileged species available as a way of equipping you with discernment skills, and Lord knows they are needed. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can acquire your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are available to speak with at 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, right to the phone calls. First up, Bob, he's in Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. I've got two questions here. I'll get right to it.
Sure.
At the return of Christ, the believers will receive eternal bodies. Will the damned also receive some kind of body?
Well, yeah, they're going to be resurrected. That's exactly what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus appears a second time, all who have lived on the planet will be resurrected. If you are alive at that time, then you're going to be transposed from mortality to immortality, but all will be resurrected. Some to eternal separation from the goodness and grace of God, and some resurrected for eternal union with the grace and goodness of God in a restored universe.
Okay. Uh-huh. That makes sense. So, also at the judgment, what about the souls in purgatory and those who were destined to be so-called purified? Doesn't that kind of put an end to that idea of being a purgatory,
Yeah, purgatory is a rather late idea in terms of church history, and I don't think it corresponds to anything that is in the Scriptures. There's nothing to substantiate the idea that there is a purgatory in which venial sins can be accounted for. In fact, I think the very notion of purgatory denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Certainly, if someone were to die today or die prior to the time that Jesus appears a second time, they're either absent from the body, present with the Lord, or they're in torment awaiting judgment. So there is such a thing in the Bible as Hades. Hades is the place that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 16. It has, on the one hand, the position of comfort in the presence of God. On the other hand, the position of torment, absence, the loving presence of God. And again, this is described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. I've written about this in some detail in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carol next. She's listening in Edmonds, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Yes, I gave me my heart to the Lord when I was a little girl, and I wanted to love and please Jesus with all my heart. But down through the years, I've struggled with anxiety and depression. That's what the doctor diagnosed it to be. And also, it would be... with these feelings that I had been forsaken of the Lord. And I just wondered, you know, it says that Saul had a spirit of oppression on him. And then in modern time, they think of a depressed spirit as some mental illness. And I just wondered how you would... answer the Bible concerning this, and what medical science says about mental illness.
Yeah, well, I certainly don't think that you can say that because you have depression that you have a spirit of depression. There is a move within the broader evangelical community to do that very thing. So there are even deliverance services for believers who are said to have all kinds of different spirits, the spirit of cancer, the spirit of lust, the spirit of depression, and so forth. But I think this is a grave problem because what you are essentially saying is that it's not me, the devil made me do it. So what you do is you go to a deliverance service, you have the spirit cast out of you, and then you think you've dealt with a problem when in fact you haven't dealt with the problem at all. I think we're far better served not to try to figure out if it's the world or the flesh or the devil, but rather to take that which is available to us in the scriptures as a means of grace for the soul. That starts, of course, by being involved in intimacy with the Lord through life practices or living disciplines. If you want to live the kind of life that Jesus lived, then you have to do the kinds of things that Jesus Christ did. So if he often withdrew to lonely places to pray because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father, we ought to as well. If he fasted, we should fast. So we want to embrace life practices, and then we also want to recognize what it means to experience the engrafting of the life of Christ. We can never experience the essence of God, but we most certainly can experience the energies of God, and that doesn't happen in a vacuum. For example, you can only experience the energies of God within the community of faith, one of the means of which is partaking of the Eucharist. So we want to be involved in those practices through which grace is dispensed to our soul, mm-hmm. recognizing that in being involved in these practices, we can deal with not only depression, but all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another. And I've learned this firsthand by spending time with the persecuted church. I mean, I see people in the most difficult of circumstances. They've lost their social standing. their financial resources, and I look at them and wonder, how can they not have an ounce of self-pity? They seem so satisfied and complete. And when I ask them how they can endure, they say, because I'm living the crucified life. I no longer live, but it is Christ who now lives within me. So I think the antidote is not some magic bullet where you go to a deliverance service and you have the demon of depression kicked out of you. This is simply foolhardy. Rather, what we want to do is partake of the means of grace that are available to us within the context of a biblical paradigm, and then within the context of the community of faith. Much more could be said about that. I have written about this in some detail in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty indeed. Again, we are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial Monday through Friday at this time to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Have you ever heard a pro-life argument such as, abortion is bad because we might abort the next Einstein? Well, despite good intentions, this line of defense reinforces the basic error of the pro-choice movement. As Life Training Institute Vice President Jay Watts points out, while there are many things wrong with abortion, abortion is fundamentally wrong because it unjustly ends the life of innocent human beings. Find out how to avoid using bad arguments for a good cause in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Travis in Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Travis.
Hello, how are you?
Good.
My question was, I have a lot of friends who practice praying in tongues on a regular basis, and I was just wondering if there was anything to that. I'm unaware of anything in Scripture that, you know, that backs that up. I just wanted to get your opinion on it.
Well, if I pray in a different language, let's say, even with my own family, my immediate family, I'm not talking about my mother, my father's passed away, but my wife and kids, they don't understand Dutch. So if I'm praying with them and I pray in the Dutch tongue, they're not going to understand what I'm saying. It is edifying to me, and it is certainly efficacious in terms of my relationship with God, but it's not going to be edifying to them. And I think this is the principle you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is to say that if someone speaks in tongues, there should be an interpretation, because if there's an interpretation, it becomes edifying to the body. And then also serves the same purpose as prophesying would. It serves to strengthen, encourage, equip, exhort the believers or those that you are praying with. So if you're praying within the context of a community of faith, you shouldn't speak in a different tongue unless there's an interpretation. If there's an interpretation, it's fine. But without interpretation, it becomes problematic.
That's what I thought, too. I just wanted to get your opinion on it.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. Listen to you all the time, man. You got a good thing going here. Witnessing to a witness, I hear you all the time fielding these questions, and everything you say is true. All you have to do is go back and look at the Bible and know that what you say is true and a rebuttal to them. But the problem, I think, and I'd like to hear you speak more on it, is their Bible, because, one of the instances I got into with a witness was he flat out told me that the Holy Bible is not correct, period. And I think in dialogue with them, shouldn't our argument go all the way back to the beginning, and not to sound divisive or anything, but shouldn't our argument, before we even talk about Scripture, shouldn't we start at the starting point, and that starting point being disproving their New World Translation, Holy Scriptures, what they read? Because obviously their Bible must be way different from the Holy Bible, or they're completely misinterpreting what theirs says.
Yeah, I think that's a brilliant point on your part. I mean, look, the question is always, what is your authority? And they have a different authority than we have. They have the New World Translation, which is a frightful mistranslation. It is reprehensible. For example, it mistranslates the Greek scriptures for a reason. They want to expunge the deity Jesus Christ. So against all credible scholarship, Jesus is downgraded from God to a God in John 1, and then demoted from the creator of all things to a mere creature who created all other things in Colossians chapter 1. Furthermore, the translation committee of the Watchtower organization has sought to conform the New World Translation to their religious traditions by replacing the cross of Christ with a torture stake. And again, this is a frightful mistranslation in order to buttress their false doctrines. And finally, I would say that the Watchtower Society claims that the Christian scriptures have been tampered with when in fact they're tampering with the scriptures. So they say, well, we have been tampering with the scripture in order to eliminate the name Jehovah from the text. Again, in reality, it's a translation committee, the New World Translation, that can rightly be accused of tampering. In well over 200 cases, the name Jehovah has been gratuitously inserted into the New Testament text. So you take passages like Romans 10:13, they do it in order to obscure the unique deity of Jesus Christ. And that's the major thing that they're interested in with their tampering, and this is the main and the plain thing as far as we're concerned, to wit the brilliance of your point in the prologue to your question. I mean, nothing is more significant than the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? And certainly there's a big distinction between saying you are the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, or you are merely the Archangel Michael, and during your earthly sojourn, you're merely human. So, it makes all the difference in the world, and as you correctly point out, the foundational question is, what is your authority?
Well, okay, in regards to the verse of Scripture, and keep in mind, I've only been studying this for a year, so this is a daunting task for me, because these folks, they're very, very devout. You have to give them that.
Yep.
But for someone like me, like the verse where you quoted, who do you say that I am? For example, in their Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, are you familiar with Is that particular line been tampered with? Because that is a very important one as well.
Well, not in substance, but again, the point is that they would answer that question differently than the Christian would, and the basis by which they answer that question differently is their tampering of other parts of the Scripture, including, and most dominantly, I would say, John 1 and Colossians 1.
Right. Okay, well, good. Well, listen, I appreciate you giving me a call. And, hey, could you keep me on the line and send me to somebody? I'd like to look into getting that little flip chart that you've got.
Sure.
Would that
yep.
help me out with this?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
All right, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it, and I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim. She's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Bot Radio. Hi, Kim.
My question is coming from when Paul raised a man from the dead and Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. When the Bible says it's an appointed once for a man to die and then it's the judgment, how would that apply to these two people?
Well, it applies in principle to everyone. It is appointed unto man once to die and thereafter the judgment. But certainly God, by his own prerogative, does things that are non-normative, and resurrection would be one of those things. So when Eutychus is raised from the dead at Troas by the Apostle Paul, that is a supernatural, non-normative event. So the truism is that it is appointed unto man once to die and thereafter the judgment, and certainly that would be the case with Eutychus. He is going to, though he was resurrected, he's going to die again. But this is a non-normative event. So in general, the principle is that we die once. Certainly, God has the prerogative of resurrection as a foretaste of what will happen when we are resurrected from the dead.
Okay, what other question.
Sure.
When Peter von Dorcas back from the dead, and I've heard a few pastors say that he brought her back from heaven within the presence of the Lord, if you could pray somebody out of heaven, can't you pray somebody out of hell?
Well, no. I mean, it is true that Dorcas being a believer would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is the case. The non-physical aspect of their humanity would be with the Lord at that point, and they would then come back and be in this time-space continuum. But they would never have been in heaven in the sense of a physical place, because heaven is not going to be a physical reality until Jesus Christ appears a second time. So when we talk about heaven in the intermediate state, it's not a place, it's a person. It's not a where, it's a who. So it's not a locational statement as much as it is a relational statement. It is being comforted in the presence of God.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Brett, Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Brett.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I just want to first tell you I really appreciate your ministry. It's been such a blessing to me. And
thank you.
I went to that speaking event in Kansas City, and afterwards got the Apocalypse Code, read that, and I just really appreciate what you had to say there.
Oh, thank you.
I was going to ask you, I'm in grad school right now, and I just started, and it's a secular school, and as I'm in this, they're bringing up how it's a good idea to be aware of your values and to challenge your values, and I've been a Christian for about 11 years or so, and I feel pretty solid, but I can almost feel a sort of attack and just my religious beliefs. And I know I'm just starting, and maybe I'm just looking too far into it, but would you encourage someone to, go to a secular school to do something like counseling? And I know, God is the God of all truth. Maybe also you could point me in the direction of some resources that I could utilize when, as I'm going through this process, three
sure.
years long.
Yeah, I think what's really important, Brett, is that you are continuously built up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is to say you know what you believe, why you believe, and in whom you have believed, so that you have a firm foundation. It is true, and you allude to this in the prologue to the question, that those who are not grounded in their faith will easily be dislodged from that faith. In fact, Bart Ehrman, who's chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, says that most Christians that come into his class, virtually all of them, by the time he's done with them, have lost their faith. So he's very proud of that. And it is because most Christians are not forearmed. They don't have the wherewithal to challenge misconceptions on the part of their professors. It's very much like this article I was talking about at the very beginning of the broadcast in Newsweek. Most people reading that article would come away thinking, maybe the Bible has significant problems. But if you really are forearmed, you realize that Eichenwald is trafficking in nothing more than sophistry, sensationalism, and sloppy journalism. Fortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that, Brett. Coming up to a hard break, be right back.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bill Nye, the Science Guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Ten raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number one followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super-intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Pat. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Pat.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I take the Our Daily Bread devotional booklet, and one of its contributors is Philip Yancey, and I heard you say I think it was last week, that he was soft on homosexuality. And I'm just wondering, how did you find that out, or where did you read that, or why would the Daily Bread use him as a contributor? Because I have always considered them to be very, strict, or people you can depend on to tell the truth.
Sure, yeah. And Philip Yancey is a wonderful Christian writer. I have appreciated his work over the years. He is very, very gifted and insightful and largely helpful in what he writes. However, he does express ambiguity when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, and to see that, all you have to do is look at his award-winning 1997 book, What's So Amazing About Grace. There he makes a specific and unapologetic point of refusing to state his position on homosexuality through an entire chapter on grace, which is devoted to examining his long-standing friendship with a gay activist. If you want some further information on this, Joe Dallas has actually written about this in a particular edition of the Christian Research Journal. I think it was a edition from last year. Oh, 2012, actually.
Well,
he's okay. Also written about that in the article that I'm mentioning, which is when Vogue is in vogue, which is to say that many noted evangelical leaders, authors, and pastors are adopting and promoting a revision of a response to homosexual people by shifting away from not only clarity, but shifting directly from this clarity towards an intentional vagueness. And so they call on us to love in a new and improved way through approaches that feature ambiguity, affirmation, or even accommodation, and certainly that's the point that Joe has made in this article with respect to Philip Yancey. The article, by the way, you can find on the web at equip.org.
Okay. Well, thank you. I just surprised that they still use him as a contributor to their booklet.
Yeah, I don't know. There are a couple of principles that I have communicated in this regard. I think it's very important for us to recognize that God has spoken, and as such, we must be clear, not vague, with respect to what he has said. Moreover, we should be equipped to communicate the truth of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a sin. Furthermore, in light of this, I do think it's important to stress that we undergo an attitude adjustment, because so often there's a we-they-siege mentality among Christians. We instead must commit ourselves to becoming salt and light, and to do so with gentleness and with respect. A final point I'd make in this regard is that we should not yield to political correctness. Never, never, never. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and therefore to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to continue to yield to cultural norms is going to continue to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity, and yet to yield is to abandon the very gall that God has placed upon our collective lives. And this is no trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. I like what Dr. J. Richards once said. He said, to deny natural law is tantamount to striking a mortal blow to the very foundation of a free society. And in this regard, while I'm on the subject, let me give you some ABCs. First, there is an anthropological reality. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, men and women are complementary and thus are both essential in rearing children. So the redefinition of marriage strikes a blow to the foundation of civilization. I think there's also a biological reality, the B, and that biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires both male and female. That should be an obvious point. Much more could be said. But finally, there's a civil reality. Children need a mother and a father. And as President Barack Obama famously said before personally succumbing to the politically correct environment, he said, we know the statistics that children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home, become teenage parents themselves. And he said the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. Fathers are axiomatic to families, and marriage, properly understood, bonds fathers to mothers and mothers and fathers and mothers to children. And so I say that to redefine marriage opens Pandora's box. It spells the death knell to civil society, and fairly applied the current logic of Obama, who's now gone through this transition and supports gay marriage both personally and as a matter of policy and law, would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that anyone can conceive of, or virtually anything you can conceive of. I did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which may be up on the web as well. It's called The Transgender Tipping Point, America's Next Civil Rights Frontier, in which I deal with a lot of these issues in memorable format. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. He's in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Great. My question is about the notion of liberal Christianity, and I'm kind of struggling with this. I've got some friends that are as such, and it seems to me that notion of liberal Christianity just seems to be a contradiction in terms. It seems to be a mutually exclusive concept with regards to Christianity in my mind, and then furthermore, this might be where I'm wrong, so set me straight, but it seems to me, when you examine the basic tenets of Scripture, Christianity is you could almost say it's necessarily conservative, by way of comparison. So I'm just curious, what are your thoughts on that? And I'll just let you talk.
Sure. Yeah. Well, when we talk about liberalism within Christianity, we're not talking about a political system, whether you're a liberal or a conservative. The term is used more from the perspective that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated by the onset of a scientific enlightenment, which is to say, In the modern epoch, we're told that it is unenlightened to believe in the supernatural, that philosophical naturalism has to be dominant, and therefore you can only examine the world in which you live through that particular prism or perspective. And thus, liberal Christians get rid of the virgin birth, they get rid of the bodily resurrection, they get rid of the infallibility of Scripture, and in general, demythologize the Bible. Because from their perspective, they have to now be closed-minded. They can only look through the prism of naturalism. They cannot invoke supernaturalism, and obviously the resurrection would be a supernatural event. The virgin birth would be supernatural. Creating infallible Scriptures, which are not only human but divine in origin, would be supernatural. And so you got to get rid of all of that. But the Christian is open-minded and says, no, we ought to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the universe in which we reside.
Mm-hmm. So it is a contradiction in terms.
Well, I think it contradicts the very essence of Christianity, which presupposes the supernatural. The universe itself is a supernatural effect that demands a supernatural cause.
Right. And what you're describing is kind of, it's pretty much what I'm seeing in these particular individuals. And one person I'm referring to, for example, they support abortion. They don't think anything's wrong with that, which is really mind-boggling to me that a Christian could take that stance.
Well, I don't think you can. I mean, I think you have to be ignorant to take that stance, because the reality is that the philosophical naturalist says everything is just brain chemistry and genetics. So if you're aborting, it means nothing significant. But if you are a Christian, you say, no, when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity, and therefore, to abort a preborn child is to abort a creation, and not only a creation, but a creation in the image of God, the Imago Dei. So, I mean, for someone like Richard Dawkins, there's no big deal. I mean, there's no distinction between a boy and a banana anyway, so what's the big deal? But for a Christian, whoa, this is very, very serious, because that preborn child, while it does not have a fully developed personality, he or she does have full personhood from the moment of conception.
Is it safe to say, as I mentioned earlier, is it safe to say that Christianity is necessarily conservative by way of comparison? And I know there's a context which you referred to, but the tenets of the Bible seem to be very specific, very discreet. Am I on the right path with that type of thinking, or is that the wrong direction to take that?
Well, again, I think that we need to be careful in terms of the terms that we use. And so often when we use the term liberal conservative, we're thinking about political perspectives, whereas when we're talking about liberalism, as I just mentioned, vis-a-vis liberal Christianity, we're talking about demythologizing the Bible. So, again, I hear what you're saying, but I would just be careful in the usage of the language. It's not the words you use oftentimes, it's the meaning that you pour into the words. It's important, so long as you explain what you mean when you use the word conservative, so people do not mistake your meaning. I'd like to cash that out further, answer more questions. I can't do it. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation,
the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.